Father, we thank you for the truth that we just finished singing that's so clear all throughout your word, that through your power, death has been arrested. And because death has been arrested, Lord, we can have and do have and enjoy new life in you. Thank you, Father, that because of the power of Jesus and your work in our life through Christ, we look at death, not only in eternity, but right now. And we're able to say in victory that death has no sting. Death has no power. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, as we consider a passage of scripture that will help us see this and see the power of your life played out in the lives of a couple of different folks, we need your help, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things from your word. Open our ears. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to transform our hearts, to cut away everything that's dark and dead, and to grow in us light and life for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hello. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 40 here in just a moment and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 56. If you don't have a Bible, I want to draw your attention to the Bibles that should be under the seat there in front of you. If you just want to grab one of those and find Luke chapter 8, you can use the table of contents if you need. There ain't a thing in the world wrong with that. And we're going to finish up chapter 8 today. Of course, you know that if you've been here with us, you know that we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke for the last several weeks, really since the beginning of the year. And we're going to finish up chapter 8 today. And I also want to give you a little bit of a heads up about what's coming during the summer months, the summer weeks. So we're going to pause and take a break on the Gospel of Luke. Next week, Pastor Jason's going to start a sermon series off for us that we're calling Cleaning Out the Cobwebs. Cleaning Out the Cobwebs. So we are going to look at all of these short little books of the Bible that maybe you've never read, where the cobwebs have collected in your Bible. And we're going to take one book a Sunday and work through that during June and July. I also want to give you a heads up that I will be out of the pulpit for the next 5 weeks. So I appreciate the opportunity to do that, and it's good for me that I do that. It's good for you that I do that, and I think that a lot of you probably on the Sundays when you realize I'm not preaching, you're like, yes. No, hopefully not, right? There you go. I can tell by the reaction that some of you are like, yeah, okay. No, but it's going to be great. We got a lineup of great preachers that are going to be able. Got a couple of guests that are coming this summer. And I'm looking forward to that. So Pastor Jason's going to kick it off next week. And then on June the 14th, the next Sunday, Todd Robertson, my boss at LRBA, who's the AMS at LRBA, will be here. Excited about that. And then the Sunday after that, Pastor Matt will be preaching on Father's Day. The last Sunday of June, we've got Greg Taylor coming, our friend Greg Taylor, coming to preach for us that Sunday. And then the first Sunday in July, Stephen Ingram, who's been working on his preaching for the last year or so, is going to come and share with us from the book of Malachi that day. So it'll be a bunch of short little Old Testament, New Testament books that you hardly ever read and we hardly ever preach through. I'm looking forward to it. So be in prayer for all those fellas and be here to hear the word of God from them. They will faithfully open up the word. We'll be here for most of that. I just won't be preaching a lot of those Sundays. So I just wanted to give you all a heads up on that. Last week, if you were here, we thought about this question, and we found the question in the text. The question is, who is this? Who is Jesus? The text asks the question to us and helps us ask the question. Who is this who calms the winds and the water, as we saw last week, that he calmed the seas? Who is this that even the wind and the wave obey him? Who is this that commands thousands of demons? You remember the demon-possessed man that had, and the Gerasenes that had all of these demons in him. And God, Jesus cast them out with just a word. So who is this Jesus that can judge the demons and actually torment them and send them to the abyss? Because the demons were afraid that that's exactly what Jesus would do. Who is this? And last week we answered the question from the text by saying that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Jesus is God and man. He was God, is God from the beginning. He took to himself a human nature, became a human being. Jesus is the divine Messiah. And now that you know who he is, now that you know that Jesus is the divine Messiah, you are compelled to believe. You ought to believe in Jesus. We are confronted with the challenge to believe upon him, to live by faith, to trust him, to see all that he does here in the text with spiritual eyes, to believe, to listen to the words that he says, and to believe, and to hear, and obey, to recognize all of his glory and all of his majesty, and believe. And that's the point of the last few verses of Luke chapter 8. We meet two people in Luke chapter 8 here at the very end that are desperate. These two individuals are from very different walks of life, but their lives cross together in this moment, and they cross because of desperation. And Jesus, our Lord, is right in the middle of it, because they both believe that Jesus can help them out of their desperate circumstances. And they believe that Jesus can deliver them out of their desperation because, as we've talked about again and again as we've walked through the gospel together, when you encounter Jesus, you are never the same again. A day spent with Jesus is a day that you will never forget. It's a day when your life changes. When you believe in Jesus, he invades your life with his power, and he saves, and he delivers. So let's see this from the text. I hope you're there with me in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 40, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, verse 56. And I would ask one more time, if you're physically able, if you will stand with me as we read from the Bible together. This is the Word of God, and we stand in honor of it as we read from it. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Here's what I want us to think about today from Luke chapter 8. Jesus has all the power. All we do is believe. Only believe. Let me say that again. Jesus has all the power. All we do is believe. We only believe. And as we walk through these verses together, I want us to think about three things. We're going to make three stops in our journey through the last several verses of Luke 8. And first of all, let's think about this. Let's think about desperation. Desperation. Jesus has returned from his trip to the Gerasenes. He crossed the sea. He delivered and healed the guy that had the demons. And now he's back. And he's probably back in Capernaum. Although Luke is not crystal clear, I think it's implied pretty clearly that he's been in Capernaum, he crosses to the Gerasenes, he comes back, and now he's in Capernaum again, which is where he's done much of his ministry. And there's a huge crowd, verse 40, that has been waiting for him. It's probably the same crowd that's been gathered around him the whole time, that has continued to grow. He left, they're waiting for him to come back, he comes back, and they're waiting for him. And as Jesus made his way through the crowd, he meets two different people. The first person he meets is a man named Jairus. And the Bible says that Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, which means that he was a prominent Jewish leader. And Jairus is desperate. He's desperate because his sweet little daughter, his only daughter, his little 12-year-old girl, his sweetheart, is gravely ill. And she's close to death. So he falls down at Jesus' feet and he begs him to help. "Will you come to my house? Will you help me with my daughter? She's sick." Now, I'm assuming that Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, which I think is a safe assumption. And if you've been walking with us through the Gospel of Luke, you know that Jairus had already seen Jesus do a lot of miracles. In fact, you remember in chapter 4, a miracle actually happened in the synagogue in Capernaum, which was probably the synagogue that he was in charge of. So he had seen Jesus do many things. But he also was likely one of the Jewish leaders that had been grumbling at Jesus. Jesus is doing all these things the Jewish leaders don't like. He was probably bound up in some of the grumbling, but now Jairus is desperate. And he just has to get to Jesus. He's got to get Jesus to come and help. Well, Jesus, in his compassion, quickly agrees to help, and off they went. But there's the huge crowd still around them, and it's pressing in on them. And when I read this verse, I think about if you've ever gone to a concert or a ball game, a heavily attended event like that, and you're trying to get out and everybody's pressing in on you. Nobody likes that situation. Nobody likes to be in the crowd like that. And so you can imagine Jesus is the center of all the attention, and they're pressing in on him, and they're making their way through the crowd. And hidden in the crowd is the second desperate person that we meet. It's a woman. We don't get her name. But the Bible says that she has a discharge of blood. She was hemorrhaging. Most likely, of course, this was some sort of chronic feminine bleeding disorder. The Bible says she had suffered with it for many, many years. In fact, you can notice a number connection. Do you see that in the text? She had been suffering for 12 years with this disease, and the little girl that was close to death was also 12. So she's been suffering for as long as the little girl had been alive. And I think the woman was also heading for death. Maybe she wasn't as ill as the little girl, but this disorder, this issue of blood would eventually kill her. She'd spent all of her money trying to get healed, the Bible says there in verse 43, but no one could help her. None of it did any good. And she was all out of money. She'd spent all of her living. Nothing had worked. But she heard that Jesus was coming. She probably had seen Jesus do many miracles already. She knew he was coming back from the boat. She saw the crowd gathered around him, and she was waiting in the crowd for Jesus. But there's a problem. There's a problem with her being in the crowd. According to the Levitical law, she was unclean. Any woman in this situation was unclean. Everything she touched was unclean. Every person that she touched was unclean. Everything she sat on was unclean. And so she's there in the crowd. She's probably hiding her face in some way because she doesn't want anyone to know that she's there. Because as she's pressing through the crowd to get to Jesus, she's making everyone else unclean with her along the way. And that was the worst taboo, to make someone else unclean in your uncleanliness. But she just had to get to Jesus. Jesus can help. I just got to get to him. I've seen him help so many other people already. If I can just get to Jesus, it'll be okay. And so you notice here that Jairus and the woman are totally different people. Jairus was rich. He was well known. He was respected. He was prominent. This woman was poor. She'd spent all of her money. She was a social outcast because she was unclean, and she's hidden. And it is very likely that their paths had never crossed before, because both of them would have made sure that their paths would have never, ever crossed before. But here in this moment, they're here together, and Jesus is right in the middle of it, because both of them, don't you see, both of them are desperate. They've lost all control over the circumstance. Both of them were out of control and out of hope. But for Jesus. Now I want us to think for just a minute about desperation. I wonder if you've ever felt this way before, and I bet some of us, most all of us maybe, have felt some sort of desperation. Maybe not to this level, but something close to it, somewhere in the neighborhood of it. You have no control over a very serious situation. You have no control over a dangerous situation. You need help bad, and you know it. Now, I want you to write this down if you're the kind of person that takes notes. Desperation and brokenness lead you to Jesus. Desperation and brokenness lead you to Jesus. Now, desperation and brokenness lead some people away from Jesus, because it just causes them to continue to grow in bitterness, and they turn away. But desperation and brokenness is used of God to help us see just how helpless and hopeless we are, and it leads us to the only one that can give us the help that we need. And if we're all honest with ourselves, if you will be honest with yourself and honest with God this morning, you know at some point or another, we've all been confronted with our own brokenness, with our own desperation. And the worst desperation of all is sinful desperation. It's spiritual desperation. Now, some people see their spiritual desperation. Other people don't see it very clearly. But all of us are in the position of being desperate spiritually in our sinfulness. We're all helplessly broken and sick in sin. We're all spiritually desperate. And the physical desperation that we might experience in this world and do experience, it only serves to expose the spiritual desperation that's on display in all of the sin-cursed, fallen world. We are out of control and without hope. but for Jesus, but for Jesus. So with the desperation, let's think about this next. We all need Jesus. We have to get to Jesus. He can help. And so let's think about belief. Secondly, belief. In their desperation, both Jairus and the woman believe that Jesus can help. They have faith. Both of them, if you notice, they say to themselves deep down inside, they're very different from different walks of life, but deep down inside, they're saying, if I can just get to Jesus, if I can just touch him, if I can just get close to him, Jesus will help. I have to get to Jesus. Now, regardless of whatever Jairus had believed about Jesus before, now, at this moment in his life, he believes that Jesus is sent from God. And so much so that he falls down at Jesus' feet, begging for help. The woman believes, if I can just touch him, he's the Holy One of God. If I can just touch him, he will make me well. And so she presses through the crowd behind Jesus, the Bible says. And she reaches out and just touches the fringe of his garment. Just barely touches the edge of whatever it was that he was wearing. And as soon as she touches the fringe of his garment, the Bible says she was immediately healed. The discharge was immediately ceased. And so I think we're supposed to stop here and ask the same question that we learned last week. Who is this? Who is this? All you got to do is just touch him and he heals you. Who can do this? He doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't even have to touch people to heal. All you got to do is just touch the fringe of his garment. Who is this? Who can heal this way? Who has this kind of power that comes out of him? Well, as soon as the lady touched Jesus, Jesus stops the whole entourage that's headed to Jairus' house, and he stops them to ask a question. He knows that someone has touched him, and so Jesus turns around there, and he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Verse 45. And the Bible says that everybody denied it. And Peter, I like Peter. I think Peter and I will be good friends one day. Peter turns around and says, "Jesus, Master, bro, everybody touched you. Don't you see the crowd? Everybody's pressing in on you. What do you mean, who touched me? You can't have a bubble at a time like this." And Jesus says, no. Somebody touched me in a special way. I perceive that that a power has gone out from me. This was a touch that was in faith. Who touched me? Now, Luke is not crystal clear again, but I think it's safe for us to say that Jesus knows exactly who touched him, and he knows why she touched him. He knows what's going on here. And when he asked the question, again, everyone denied it, including this woman at first, verse 45, everyone denied it. I think we notice here that the woman, she wanted it to be a secret. She wanted to stay hidden. She thought, I could just get in there and touch him and then get out of there and no one will ever, ever know. But now Jesus is standing asking this question. She probably has a million questions in her mind. What will Jesus say? What will Jesus say when he finds out that I'm unclean and he realized that I touched him even though that I'm unclean? What will everyone else around here say when they realize that I made all of them unclean by pressing through the crowd in order to get to Jesus? So the Bible says that she's trembling. But Jesus stops and asks this question. I'm 100% convinced that Jesus stops and asks this question because he wants her to demonstrate an even greater faith. She had faith that was secret and hidden, but Jesus wants her to make her faith public. It's time for her to confess. to come out in the open and to profess who she is and what she's done and what Jesus did for her. And I think Jesus was looking right at her when he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" She can't stay hidden anymore. In fact, the Bible says that she realizes this in verse 47. And so she's trembling, afraid, but I think her faith begins to well up, and she speaks. And she falls at Jesus' feet, just like Jairus did. She falls at Jesus' feet, and the Bible says that she declares, in the presence of everyone, everything that had happened to her. Now, let's pause there, because in the background, you can feel Jairus' desperation growing, right? Luke doesn't mention it, but it was most certainly there. You can almost hear Jairus saying in his head, "Jesus, Jesus, we don't have much time. Why are we taking time to figure this out? Who touched you? What about my daughter? What about my daughter?" Think about how your desperation would grow. Try to put yourself in his shoes in this moment. But you know what we see here? Jesus is never in a hurry. He's always in control. He's never frantic. He always has perfect peace. Jesus knows exactly what he's up to, and he can give us that perfect peace because Jesus teaches us to trust that he knows exactly what he's up to all the time. Now, Jairus is broken. He's probably frantic over his precious daughter, but Jesus has just finished making a new daughter for himself. Do you see the connection with the word daughter? Verse 48, Jairus is worried about his daughter, but Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Jesus is making a kingdom daughter. He's making a daughter for himself. He looks at the woman and says, "Your faith has made you well. Daughter, go in peace." But just as Jesus is speaking there in verse 49, Jairus' worst fears come true. The messenger shows up from his house and brings the sad report. "Jairus, your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." If you put yourself in his shoes, can't you just feel his heart sink? You ever been in that situation where someone brought you the news of a dead loved one? You feel his heart just sink. You can hear Jairus saying, "Oh no, we're too late. If only Jesus would have come back from the Gerasene sooner. If only I would have gotten to him quicker. If only this woman would have showed up. Oh, we're too late. She's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." The messenger said, "She's gone." But Jesus is still there in the middle of it. And he still has more to say about the situation. He's not done. He's never in a hurry. And so Jesus says in verse 50 what is the central line of the whole passage. And I think we could even say that this is a central truth of the whole Gospel of Luke. And if you're the kind of person that underlines or highlights in your Bible, I would encourage you to highlight verse 50. Look there. Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well." Don't look at things the way that the messenger's looking at things. Don't look at things the way that you would usually look at a situation like this. Look at the situation my way, the way that I am looking at it. And in this moment, Jairus himself is confronted with a crisis of faith moment. The woman, she was confronted with a crisis moment where she had to become public about what she'd kept hidden. Now Jairus is confronted with a crisis of faith moment, if you will. Now he's confronted with the question, what does he really believe? Does he really believe in Jesus? Really? Does he believe that Jesus is only a teacher, which is what this messenger called him? Verse 49. Or does Jesus believe that, or does Jairus believe that Jesus is something more? Does Jairus believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Does he believe that Jesus is able to help his dead daughter? Does he believe that Jesus' promise is true? Jesus said, only believe, it's going to be okay. Does he believe it? Now, the best we can tell from the text is that Jairus didn't even hesitate. He said, yes, let's go. And they began heading to the house. He had just watched Jesus commend the woman's faith. Jairus also will believe the same way. And that faith, like the woman's faith, will also lead to Jairus' deliverance that he seeks, just like it led to the deliverance of the woman. And so for the last few minutes here, let's think about that. Thirdly, deliverance, deliverance. Desperation, belief, and deliverance. They arrive at Jairus' house, and Jesus sees all the mourners, and they're there weeping, and Jesus looks at them, and he says, do not weep, verse 52. She's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, of course, Jesus knows that she's dead. But what's Jesus' point? He's teaching us, hey, when I'm around, death is only temporary. It's like sleeping. And that's still true. That's what the New Testament teaches us everywhere. When Jesus is around, death is temporary. It's just like sleeping. But the mourners don't believe this, and the Bible says that they laugh at him, they mock, they know that she's dead. They can't wrap their brains and hearts around the fact that this guy could do anything about it. So Jesus takes Peter and James and John and Jairus and his wife into the house. And the Bible says that Jesus took her by the hand, verse 54. And he just spoke the word, child, arise. She immediately comes back to life. Her spirit comes back again. It returned. She gets up. She started to eat. Jesus said, give her some food. She's probably hungry. She begins to eat. And again, we pause here to ask that same question. Who is this? Who is this? The winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? 2,000 demons do exactly what he says with just one word. Who is this that heals a woman by just her reaching out to touch the fringe of his garment? Who is this that can even bring little dead girls back to life? Who is this? Well, the faith paid off for Jairus, and it paid off for the woman. Jesus is worth it. Jesus has all the power. And when you believe in him, he invades your life with power, and you are never the same again. But there's actually a whole lot more going on here, more than just physical. There's something spiritual that's very clear here. And I want you to notice this. Faith made them both well. Notice the similarity in the language, verse 48. Jesus said to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Verse 50, Jesus says, don't fear, only believe, and she will be well. Now, we don't often do Greek lessons on Sunday morning, because I want you to know that your English Bible is all you need. Just read your Bible, okay? But sometimes it is important for us to do a little bit of a Greek lesson, because the English words can... Different English words can be used to translate different Greek words, and sometimes we miss connections that I think we ought to see. The word well there in verse 48 and 50 is the Greek word sozo, sozo. It's often translated as saved, and we've seen this word already. It's the same word that's used in chapter 7. So if you want to flip over one page or so, try find chapter 7 verses 48 to 50. Now, just to kind of catch you up to speed, in chapter 7, verse 48, this is the sinful woman. She was forgiven much, so she loved much, and she just had to get to Jesus because she was yearning for this forgiveness. And chapter 7, verse 48, it says, and Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? There's that question. Who is this who even forgives sins, except they don't believe? Then look at verse 50 carefully. And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, even though the word saved is used in the English here, and the word well is used in the English in chapter 8, it's the same thing in the Greek. This phrase is pretty much identical. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And we've already come across the word again. We came across the word also, excuse me, in chapter 8, verse 12, in the parable of the sower and the seeds. If you look there in verse 12, he's describing the parable. He says, there are ones that come along the path. Those are the ones who've heard. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Sozo. Now, here's what's happening here. Jesus is not only making people physically whole. He's doing a spiritual work. Jesus makes the woman who had a discharge of blood into a daughter. Both Jairus and the woman fall down at Jesus' feet. That's not very different than the man last week who was delivered from 2,000 demons, who is then sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and in his right mind. It's not all that different from Peter in Luke chapter 5 after he experienced this great catch of fish when he falls down before Jesus' feet knowing that he's unworthy. Jesus is doing a spiritual work. And spiritual wellness is really what Jesus is after. The physical wellness here is only temporary. Now, we've talked about this before, but I want to make this point every time we come to it. The woman with the discharge of blood was healed, but then she got sick again and she died. You know she's dead today, right? Jairus and his wife, they got old, got sick, they died. This 12-year-old girl, she got better here. Maybe she lived a good long life, but at some point she got sick again and she's dead today, physically. So what I want you to see, and this is what Luke wants us to see, what Jesus wants us to see. These temporary physical healings are recorded to help us see Jesus in all his glory and to give us a glimpse of the kingdom. Jesus is breaking in the kingdom on his earthly ministry. But the spiritual is always the most important. And spiritual desperation and spiritual brokenness is the worst sort of desperation, and we must be delivered from it. It doesn't do you any good to be physically delivered from physical desperation if you miss the spiritual part. The spiritual is the most important. We must be spiritually made well and saved. And through the spiritual wellness and wholeness, through this salvation, we are united with Jesus. And we will be with him in his kingdom forever and evermore in a glorified body. And then we will be physically well forever and ever and ever, as well as spiritually well and perfectly whole. The spiritual wellness also comes by believing. It comes by faith. Faith saves, or maybe a better way to say it, Jesus saves by faith. And friends, Jesus offers this deliverance to everyone. Now, we're finishing up Luke chapter 8 here. We're going to take a break on the gospel for several weeks, so it's good for us to kind of sum a few things up as we finish up today. You remember the rich Gentile centurion in chapter 7? He had a servant that was sick. He just had to get to Jesus. He just had to get to Jesus, and Jesus helped him. Made the situation whole and well. And now, today, we have a rich Jewish synagogue leader, Jairus. He just has to get to Jesus. And Jesus makes his daughter well. You remember the poor Gentile man last week who had thousands of demons, but he has an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus makes him well. And today, we have a poor Jewish woman with a discharge of blood. Jesus makes her whole. Do you remember the sinful woman in chapter 7? We just saw this. She just had to get to Jesus because she needed forgiveness. And when she had an encounter with Jesus, she was made whole and well. Do you remember the widow from Nain with a dead son in chapter 7? Jesus came across That funeral procession, they were never the same. Her son came back to life. Do you remember Peter and his mother-in-law in chapter 5? All the disciples, on and on and on we can go. Jesus is offering this deliverance, this life to anyone and everyone, regardless of background, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, whatever. Everyone that encounters Jesus hears about this, and he invites everyone to come and believe. And Jesus offers the same eternal spiritual deliverance to you today, right now. We can live in it all the time, but you must feel your spiritual desperation. You must acknowledge and feel the depth of your brokenness. I need Jesus. I've tried it. I've spent everything going different directions. I need Jesus. And I pray, friends, that Jesus does whatever he has to today to make every single person in this room feel the depth of our sinful desperation, our spiritual brokenness. Like the paralytic friends, remember from chapter 5, that dropped their friend down the roof. They just had to get to Jesus. Like the centurion, like the sinful woman in chapter 7, they just had to get to Jesus. Like Jairus and the woman, I just need Jesus. I have to get to Jesus. If I can just get close to Jesus, he will make it all well. Jesus wants you to have the same desperation. I need Jesus. I just have to get to Jesus. If I can just be close to Jesus, all will be well. You have to believe with a public faith. Confess it before everyone. This is not a secret to be kept hidden. Jesus is Lord, and I need him. And so, I want to encourage you to see Jesus today. Do you see him? Look at Jesus. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Do you see your desperation? I pray that you feel the depth of your brokenness and you let it get you to faith and get you to Jesus, because you just have to get to Jesus, because when you believe in Jesus, he invades your life with power. You will never be the same again. Today is the day. Jesus has all the power. All we have to do is believe. Do not fear. Do not fear. Only believe. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to encourage you to think about what the Word of God says and think about how God would have you respond. Maybe today you know that you are not a Christian, but Jesus is helping you feel the depth of your spiritual desperation. He's drawing you to repentance and faith, and you need to believe today. Today's the day. Now, you can respond to Jesus in your seat right now where you're sitting. You can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm desperate. I just have to get to you. I've got to get close to you. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if Jesus is tugging at you and drawing you to turn from your sins and trust in him, won't you call upon his name? But also, even as we see from Jairus and this woman, this faith and confession ought to be public. Jesus brings us to a greater faith, a public faith. And so every Sunday we always encourage you to make a public response. And we've got a couple of easy ways that you can do that. You can actually take your phone out right now and text the word Jesus to the number that's on the screen, 833-602-8204. Text the word Jesus right now to that number and someone will follow up with you later. And here in just a moment, after I pray, we're going to sing one more song. And as we're singing the song, Pastor Matt's going to be out in the foyer. He's going to be standing by the big map of the world. You can't miss him. You can slip out while we're singing and go and talk to Pastor Matt, and he will pray with you and be happy to speak with you more about Jesus. If you're a Christian today and you know you're a Christian, you know that Jesus has done a great work in your heart. Maybe you've got a little wound up in some desperation and some fear. You need to trust in Jesus. He's never in a hurry, never in a hurry. He shares that great peace with all of us. He gives us his peace. But I also want to encourage you to think about the people around you who are lost and who are entangled in their own desperation and brokenness. Just get people to Jesus. Would you take some time right now to pray for them? To think about ways this week that you could see them and share with them and be a witness.